Our first reading is from the first book of Samuel, chapter 16, reading verses 1 to 13. And this is where Samuel anoints David. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king." But Samuel said, "How can I go? Saul will hear about it and kill me." The Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate." Samuel did what the Lord said. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked, "Do you come in peace?" Samuel replied, "Yes, in peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." Then Jesse made Shammah pass by. But Samuel said, "Nor has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse made 7 of his sons pass before Samuel. But Samuel said to him, "The Lord has not chosen these." So he asked Jesse, "Are these all the sons you have?" "There is still the youngest," Jesse answered, "but he is tending the sheep." Samuel said, "Send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives." So he sent and had him brought in. He was ruddy, with a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, "Rise and anoint him. He is the one." So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. Samuel then went to Ramah.
John chapter 12, verses 1 to 11. John chapter 12, verses 1 to 11. Jesus is anointed at Bethany. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with them. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. "Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages." He did not say this because he was cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, and as a keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. "Leave her alone," Jesus replied. "It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will not always have the poor, you will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me." Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came, not only because of him, but also because of Lazarus, and to see him whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. for on account of him many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and believing in him. We thank God for his word to us. Father, open our ears and our eyes and our hearts that we might understand something of you more than we knew before. In Jesus' name, amen. This is a beautiful story, this anointing of Jesus at Bethany. Now, Jesus knew that the leaders were out to arrest him and kill him. He knew that the end of his life was near. But he still returns to Bethany, which is only 2 miles from the very citadel of his enemies. Why? So that he might spend quiet time with his friends, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. He had friends who were outside the discipleship group. And these friends were ones that loved him and cared for him, as we see in these verses. And true to their personalities, Martha busily served, Mary worshipped at the feet of Jesus, and Lazarus was there taking part in the meal. And there are 5 key people in this story we're going to look at just briefly. First of all is Mary. When you combine all 3 counts of the Gospels, you learn that Mary anointed both his head and his feet. An act of pure love. For she knew that Jesus was about to endure suffering and death. Now, the perfume nard was very expensive. We're talking about the cost of a year's wages of a common labourer. So purchase that ointment would have been about £18,000 in today's money. Just think of it, £18,000 on perfume. No. We don't know if Mary and Martha and Lazarus were rich or not, but she gave as an expensive act of worship. Her beautiful act of worship brought a fragrance into the very house in which they were dining, and the blessing of her deeds spread around the world. Because she sat at Jesus' feet and listened to him speak, she knew what was going to do. She understood more of what was going on than the disciples did, because she listened to Jesus. And I can't help thinking that that's a very important life lesson, that we listen to what Jesus is saying through Scripture, and that we understand what he's about and what he is doing in our world today. When we hear on the news, like Ron was saying, about bombs going off in Israel and war perhaps starting there, that we look at it in Scripture and we see that these things are meant to be, and they are part of God's plan. Here, Martha listened to what Jesus said and knew that he was about to die, and so she anoints his head and his feet. Now, anointing, as we saw in the story of David, was both a sign of kingship, but it's also something you did to the body when the body died. So it was announcing to the world that this king was about to die. What a beautiful, beautiful gesture she was doing. So we need to listen to Jesus too, through reading the Bible, listening to it being taught, and listening to Jesus in prayer. And our response? Worship. Now, I looked up a definition of worship on the internet, and it said to have or show a strong feeling of respect and admiration for God. So it's not just about singing. It's a feeling and an action of service. Obviously, we can no longer anoint Jesus with oil or with perfume, but we can use what we have to give to Jesus. Our homes, our resources, our money, our time, all that we are as a sacrifice to Jesus, because that's what worship is. That's what the songs have been saying this morning. Giving to God is an act of worship. Remembering that we're just stewards of what we have. We don't own things. We are stewards of them if we are Christians. We're not owners. And when she came to the feet of Jesus, Mary took the place of a slave. And when she undid her hair, something that Jewish women didn't do in public, she humbled herself and laid glory at his feet. We need to pour out our hearts to Jesus, anoint him with love. Little did Mary realize that night that her love for Christ would be a blessing to believers around the world for centuries to come. What a beautiful act it was, and how it still resonates in the world today. Just give everything we have to Jesus. That's what he asks, that we give everything to him. Then there's Martha. Martha, who gives worship in a different way. She gives it through the spiritual gift of worship, of service. Martha served. Now, I've heard a number of sermons that have really ripped into Martha and given her a rough time because she served while Mary worshipped. But I want this morning to celebrate her gift of service. She was a gift to the group that met. If she hadn't served, nothing would have got done. Never think that service is unimportant. Never think to yourself, I only make the tea, I only wash up, I only serve. It is a beautiful gift to Jesus and to his children, us. We need Martha's as well as Mary's, otherwise nothing will get done in the church. And we need to be people who say thank you to those who serve too. Next week's shared meal. Some people will be working hard behind the scenes. And it's important that we remember to say thank you. Say thank you to those who serve tea for us, those who clear the church, those who clean the church and keep it in a good condition. We neither neglect nor forget those who serve, because they are showing love to Jesus too. Then we come on to a rather unpleasant character, Judas. Of course, Mary was misunderstood and criticized, but that's what usually happens when somebody gives their best to the Lord Jesus Christ. The chief critic was Judas. Judas, we learn, was a thief and was in the habit of stealing money from the money box that he carried. No doubt Jesus already decided to abandon Jesus, and he wanted to get what he could out of what he considered a bad situation. There's always the possibility that he hoped that Jesus would defeat Rome and set up a new kingdom, in which case Jesus would have been a treasurer of the kingdom. What a contrast to Mary and Martha we have with Judas. We call our daughters Mary, but no parent would call their son Judas, I don't think. Any teachers that know of any Judases in their classes? Good. His very name is listed in the dictionary as a synonym for treachery. And what was Judas's crime? Not only was he a thief, but he was treacherous too. He betrayed Jesus because he put himself first. He saw only his own needs. He cared nothing for the things of God. That's a very worldly way of being, a very worldly way of living. He put the world first and Jesus second. And that's where he came unstuck. Then we have Lazarus. We have no recorded words from Lazarus in the New Testament, but his miraculous life was an effective witness for Jesus Christ. Today we ought to walk in that newness of life, of the same life that Lazarus had. Romans 6 verse 4 says, "Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that we, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory to the Father, we too may live a new life." That means we've been raised from the dead. Lazarus literally, us spiritually. The fact that Lazarus was a walking miracle put him in a place of danger. The Jewish leaders wanted to kill him as well as Jesus. And our Lord was right when he called them the children of the devil, the religious leaders, for they were murderers. They threw the healed blind man out of the synagogue rather than permit him to witness to Christ every Sabbath. They tried to put Lazarus back in the tomb because he was leading people to faith in Christ. If you will not accept the evidence, you must try and get rid of it. So there was this confrontation, and Lazarus was a marked man because he was a follower of Jesus. And the lesson there is quite obvious. If you're going to be a follower of Jesus, you will be a marked man or marked woman. People will look at your life and try to find things to undermine and to make it look less. This week we've seen in the papers and in the news that the Labour Party has come under right criticism for the free gifts that they've been given. But they put themselves in a spotlight and they're being looked at and examined. Well, when we stand for Christ, we put ourselves in the spotlight and we too will be criticized and examined. And Jesus wants us to know that he is with us. He is there. And then the last character out of this is Jesus. And the amazing thing about this Jesus in this story is he accepted the worship that they gave him as his due. He had no qualms at the cost to Mary, and he knew that this was part of God's plan. There's no such thing as being excessive in the things of God. There's no such thing as giving too much to him. And Jesus accepts it all and says, "This is a beautiful gift to me." And it was another proof of the disciples that Jesus is God if he accepts worship. Right through the Gospels, we have this again and again, the disciples and others who came to Jesus and worshipped him, proof that he is God. He accepts the worship. Now that was proof indeed that he was proclaiming himself as the Son of God. And it's no wonder that the religious leaders wanted to kill him because he accepted the worship and said, "Yes, I am due this." We don't hold back when we worship Jesus. We give everything and give him all. So in conclusion, simply say this. The Christian life ought to be a beautiful balance of worship, work, and witness. That's our challenge for this week. A life of worship, work, and witness. Let us pray together. Jesus, we thank you that you are God. And therefore we can worship you and give you all that we are and not hold anything back. We are merely stewards of all that you have put into our hands. And we pray, therefore, Lord, that we would use what we have to give glory to you. We may not be able to be in a position like Mary of being able to pour out perfume upon your body, but we can pour out worship unto you. We can serve like Martha. We can be a witness like Lazarus. And you accept our worship, and this we give you thanks for. In Jesus' name, amen.